have our names in the bulletin for prayer. Me and my wife, please continue to do that for us. We appreciate your prayers and we need your prayers as we continue to do our little bit for him and for my wife to deal with her illness. I was over to Abaco back there 2 or 3 weekends ago, and I took some poetry with me. I know Sister Suzanne is a great writer of poetry. And while there, I recited a number or two for them, and they fell in love, unbelievably, with my poetry. Now, if you love my poetry, I have some copies there in a yellow envelope. Feel free, as you're going out, to pick up a copy of whatever you want out of that. It's all yours. It's free of charge. While over at Abaco, I said to them, I said, hey, when I get back in Nassau, Lord willing, I'll compose a little poem about Abaco. And I'll share this with you. You beat them to it because they don't have a copy of this yet. It reads off. It's entitled Abaco. Come visit us, the advertising go. Enjoy your stay at Great Abaco. We assure you our sand, sea, and sun is delightfully super. We are second to none. So being led by the Lord, I ventured out. It's amazing what God can bring about. The flight was timely. There was nothing to fail. It was hard to believe this was Bahamas Ale. The folk were friendly, gracious, and kind. More generosity was hard to find. Their smile was sweet with a joyous laughter. It gave me a glimpse of delight hereafter. The choir was great, with a charming mixture. They certainly presented a beautiful picture. I'll say it once and say it twice. The folk at Abaco were very nice. My humor and poetry were surprisingly fair. My guitar, too, was accepted there. I pray that my preaching was not out of date, assuring them that God was good and great. The food was fine, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. In my book, Abaco is certainly a winner. I pray that my conclusion is not thought haughty. I'd move there now if I was under 40. My stay was short, but I've grown to love them. May God's protection be always above them. Marsh Harbor, a man of war, my desire is plain. God knows I'd love to do it again. Thank you. Down the road soon, we'll send them a copy of that, and we'll see how things go. My name is Philip Elliott Neely. Back there, I was only 12 or 13 years old. We had a brother come from the mother country, I think it was, and he spoke on prophecy. And he went all the way to Revelation with the number of the beast is 666. And he pointed out so plainly that this is the number of the name, and that the name would have 6 letters, 6 letters, 6 letters. And I said, hold it, Uncle, something's wrong here. Philip is 6 letters. Elliot, 6 letters. And Neely, 6 letters. I said, you mean to tell me I'm going to be the beast? That night I went to bed and I made up my mind, I'm going to change the reading of my name. I put another L in Philip, another T in Elliot to make sure that down the road I would never be the beast. And next day at school, my teacher said to me, hey, where did this extra T come from in Elliot? I said, I put that there. Can it stay there? She says, well, it's your name. If you want two T's, let it be 2 T's. And that's the way it came about. I recall while working at Ronald Orby back there some years ago, I was checking some incoming products. And I didn't have a pen. And the driver of the truck said, I said to him, I said, hey, could I hold your pen, please? And he gave it to me, and I signed him P-E-N. And I gave it back to him and the paper. He looked at the paper, and he looked at me, and looked at his pen, and he shook his head, and he went his way. I don't blame him, P-E-N. Okay. All right, we're all with it now. We're all with it. Thank you. Let's open our Bible, please, to the book of Psalms, chapter 116. But while we're turning there, I think I promised to tell you the story of the current lady's destruction. Okay, maybe I should do that at this stage. Please bear with me. It was back there in December of 14th of last year. The weather was perfect. We anchored our small 5 boats off and we had one astern. And they went to bed. I cleaned up the stuff and what have you, and I did some hand line fishing. Maybe around 9:15 or so, I put the line away, I had a shower, and I had my short devotional, and I went to bed. Perhaps 9:45 or so. And I slept soundly until all of a sudden I heard this thing when it hit the floor right by my bed, and it was the captain's suitcase. He had put it on the table prior to going to bed that night. That suitcase had been on that table for 10 years and had never fallen off prior to that night. The boat gave one roll that night, one roll, for that suitcase to fall down. Not 41 rolls, one roll on. I said to myself, lying in bed, I said, why is she rolling? Because it was calm. A boat does not roll when it's calm. But I said, okay, it's the captain's suitcase. If he doesn't get up soon to put it back in place, I'll get up. He beat me to it, and I'm thankful he did, because when he got up, he screamed. He said, hey, he says, the boat's afire. And we jumped up, and I looked, I said, my God, listen, the flames of fire that were 12 feet high over two tanks of gasoline, not water, something like 500 to 600 gallons of gas were in those tanks. And the flames of fire had them surrounded, and the cry was given, jump in the sea, jump in the sea. And I did just that, along with all of the others. I bolted through the pilot house, and I jumped head first in the sea. And as my head hit the water that night, I said, what now, Lord? And he said this, he said, leave it to me, my child. Well, actually, I didn't have any other choice. And as I lowered from the water, I saw a young man swimming there, and we touched base together. I said, hey, let's get away from the boat, she's going to soon blow. And we swam towards our small boat, anchored off. I heard my son Walter in the background. He had jumped one way and I another, screaming, Daddy, 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 where are you? And I couldn't answer for a while because of the emotional aspects of it. And finally I said, hey, son, we're down here. And he caught up with us. And we got in the skiff, all 14 of us, 14. Me, my son, three brothers, two nephews, and some other close friends. And when we got in the small boat, we pulled the anchors up, and we tried our best to get away from the boat, because we knew before long she would blow. There was nothing else to do. They tried to extinguish the fire with a fire extinguisher, which was foolish, but they made no progress. And we got in our small boat, and within 4 minutes, 5 minutes, she blew. She blew like an atomic bomb. She mushroomed. She lit up the entire sky. She blew the smithereens, and I looked. I said, my God, I said, that could have been off 5 more minutes, and we would have been gone. But while swimming in the water that morning, I said this to the Lord. I said, Lord, if I ever get through this and get back there, I'm going to give up going to sea, and I'm going to work for you full time. Whatever more few years I have, it's going to be yours, Lord. And we got in our small boat, and we anchored away, and we moved away, and we needed a chart to get to land. One of the fellows say, he says, there's GPS in my skiff. We wondered why. He says, why? Because he says, last night I tried to pull that one GPS, and it wouldn't come out. The first time in 10 years that a GPS had been left in the skiff. You would take them out for safety's sake, because some nights the skiff would go down. And he said he pulled, and that GPS wouldn't come out of the skiff that night. That one GPS took us to the land, 50 miles away. Hey, it's no mistake. God was there, God, and he had a hand in everything that happened. Satan's object was to do away with all 14 of us that night, but hey, it wasn't our time yet. It wasn't our time yet. God said no. But when we were out of the way, then Satan had his chance to do his thing, and he did it. She blew. We went into South Rock. There were 3 boats in there. We needed extra gas to get to Kemp's Bay, some 65 miles away. The first boat didn't have any gas to spare. The second boat, no gas to spare. The third boat had 200 gallons to spare. They gave us all the gas we needed, and we went into Kemp's Bay. I had on one little t-shirt, one little pair of pants, everything else went, mine and all of the others. We had nothing to ourselves. We got into Camp Spade, and they treated us like royalty. They gave us clothes, they gave us food. One of the fellows said, hey, the people on Andrus are so friendly, the dogs won't even bark at us. We had a wonderful experience with those, and I told them how good and how great God was. When we got ashore, I said, fellas, hey, calm. And we formed a circle, and I prayed to God, thanking God for delivering us from that fiery death. And we went through Andrus, touching base with different folks. And I recall going into one of the restaurants, and there was a Walmart there. And I said poetry, and I looked at it, and I said, hey, that's great. I'm going to try to memorize it, and this is what it sounded like, I believe. It says, now that you are here, whatever you see here, whatever you do here, whatever you think here, whatever you say here, after you leave here, make sure it stays here, or don't come back here, sign here. I thought that was good, yes. But God brought us through, and that's why we can praise Him, and we can love Him, and we can serve Him, because He is not only good, but He is great. He is great. He brought us through. But you know, out of those 14 men, my God, out of those 14 men, just one of them said that it had made a change in his life. All of the others said, and at least 7 out of the 14, maybe 9, had never made a profession of faith. They said something like this: I'm going to church more. I'm going to think more about Him. And some said, hey, it's luck. It's just the way things would be. If they should read my book, their book says it's luck. They should read my book. It's no luck. No luck. It's God. It's God. It's God. And I praise Him for His deliverance. That's why I can stand here and say that He did it for me. The same way He shut the lion's mouth, to me that morning, shutting the lion's mouth was no greater miracle than it was there back then. To bring us through that and to bring us back in Nassau. I recall prior to going to that trip, on that trip, my wife over the years had been trying her best to get me to tithe fully, 1/10. She said, put it in, the offering. Put it in. She said, let's tithe. I said, honey, I give a fair offering, but I touch base with this person and that person, and I give and I give outside of church. But in November's trip, I took out my little check and my Bible and my pen, and I put it in. My entire 1/10, which was $500+. And I went to see that trip, and the boat went down. The boat went down. And swimming in the water that night, he forgive me. I said, Lord, I said, I gave you my tithing for the first time. This is what I get in return. Yeah, He's forgiven me. But you know what happened? The story isn't over yet. We came into Nassau that Sunday, and we had a cantata central. And I stood by the door after church, and the folk came by to hug me and to be happy to see me because of God's deliverance. And as they talked with me, they put an envelope in this pocket and one in this pocket. And when I got home, I counted the money in the envelopes. Listen, the exact dollar that I had given God in November, the Pope gave me in December. Hey, He's real, you know, He's real. Make no mistake about it, the God that we serve is God, is God. And beside Him there is none other. There is none other. Psalm chapter 116, please. It reads this: I love the Lord. Believe you me, there is no greater and glorious way to begin a service than this way. I love the Lord. There is no greater way to begin a day than this. There is no greater way to end a day, that is, if it comes from the heart, than this. I love the Lord. This delights the heart of God, and this causes Him to be more conscious of us, because when we say this, we cannot say more. We cannot say more. This is a glorious expression. This is one that can warm His heart and our heart too. I love the Lord. Now you know, when it comes to true love, something has to be in the background to bring that about. The husband might say to the wife, I love you. And there are reasons why he says that. Not because we just signed a document. No, it takes more than that to love a wife today. Amen. Oh, yeah, more than that. They
they have to be careful in how they spend our money. Don't afford. They have to be careful in how they cook our food. And they have to be careful in how they talk to us. It must be honey and dear and sweetheart, all these things. And based on that, you say, honey, I love you. Now you ladies, when it comes to your husbands, you know you want something special from them. When Mother's Day comes, you want to make sure that they go out and they do something big. You want to make sure that they hug you every day and they kiss you and they, based on all this stuff, you say, honey, I love you. Yeah, we love our mates because of what we see in them, because of the way they come across. There's reasons why we love God too. We don't love God because He is God. It takes more than that to earn our love, although we are finite creatures. But the psalmist says, hey, he says, I'll tell you why I love the Lord. Look what he says, because He has heard my voice and my supplication. Hey, that's why I love Him. He says, because he pays attention to me. Pays attention to me. The psalmist says, the Lord is my shepherd. Yeah. It's good to know that He's the shepherd for all those out there, for all our family. But hey, it's really yet to know that he's my shepherd. The psalmist says, that's why I love the Lord, because He has heard my voice and my supplication. He says, because He has inclined His ear unto me. How marvelous that the God of the universe, the one that created all things, the one that spoke and the world came into being, this is the one that inclined His ear unto me, says the psalmist. He inclined His ear unto me, therefore He says, I will call upon Him. Now that's marvelous. That's why we call upon Him too, because we know that not only does He hear, but He helps. He said, and based on that, I call upon Him. And we too call upon Him because we know what He's done yesterday. He can do today and He continue to do tomorrow. Our God never stops doing. Our God never stops loving. Indeed, He is everlasting in all of His aspects. He says, I will call upon Him. But get this. He says, not only for a few months, not for a few years. I will call upon Him not only when I'm healthy, when I'm sick. I will call upon Him as long as I live. Hey, that's heavy. You can't beat that. Call upon Him, He says, as long as I live, when I'm down and out, when things are contrary to me, I will still call upon Him. Although things may be taken from me, although my health may go, my treasure may go, my riches may go, even then I will still call upon Him. As long as I live, I will call upon Him. The fig tree, says the writer, may not blossom, and no fruit be in the vine. The labor of the olive may fail and no fruit be in the field. The sheep may be cut off from the fold and no flock be in the soul. He says, yes, yes, he says, yet will I rejoice in the God of my salvation. I will be glad upon Him. I will call upon His name. I will rejoice in Him, though all these things be taken from me, he says. I still rejoice in the God of my salvation. The psalmist says, I will call upon Him as long as I live, as long as I live. And He doesn't get tired of our calling upon Him. We can never call upon Him too much. He's worthy of all our praise. The more we call upon Him, the more eager He is to help and to bring deliverance. In our calling upon Him, sometimes we encounter situations that is difficult to deal with. But God always comes through. And when at the workplace, oftentimes it's difficult to be a witness for Him. It's difficult out there when the rubber touches the road. We know it's not easy. We've been there. But it's still not impossible. We can still stand up for Jesus. I recall back on the boat during my seagoing days how that I found it plenty difficult to witness to the fellows there. Most of them unsaved. But one of them came to me one day and he said this. He says, Cookie, he says, you've been here now a year and a half, I think it is, he says, and you haven't caved in yet, he says. You're different. Most others, he says, when they came singing about the Lord, but before long they forgot about Him, he says, but you seem to be different. You know, that's encouraging words when they come and tell us that we're different. Because we're supposed to be different. We're a peculiar people. A called out people, a precious people, we are supposed to be different.
And in order to witness to them sometimes, we have to be careful what we do and what we say. I was opening the baker door one evening, and I had some pastry Johnny cake in there. Now, I will not point over the audience, because over at Abaco, I made that mistake. In talking about the Johnny cake in my baker, I pointed, I said, and my Johnny cake, rare Johnny cake, it's not like yours. And when the church said the door, she said, Brother Neely, why are you firing fault with my Johnny cake? I said, I beg your pardon, ma'am, what are you talking about? She said, you pointed right at me, and I sell Johnny cake, you know. I said, oh, Lord, forgive me. And I said to him, as I pulled the Johnny cake out of my arm, hit the side of the baker, and I said, ow. And this unsafe friend was passing by. He said, Cookie, he said, you mean all of this time you're still not used to the heat? I said, no, I don't have to get used to the heat. I said, you have to get used to the heat, because he's heading that way. He said, you're heavy, you know. And that night he came and he sat and he said, hey, I know what you're saying, that I need to be born again, because if I'm not born again, then I die, I'm going there. And I say to you out in the audience, if you're not born again, if you die, you're going there. The verse said, if we die in our sins where Jesus is, we cannot come. You see, we have to confess Jesus now, because here is where the gift of salvation is received. God has done all that he could do. Looking back over the battlements of heaven, God saw this world rocking and reeling in sin. And he knew there was no way out unless Jesus Christ, his holy and spotless Son, came to earth to die for sins, and that's what happened. Jesus Christ left the ivory parishes and he came to earth and he lived a perfect life. But they put him on the cross. They nailed him on Calvary's cross for your sins and for mine. You see, all we like sheep have gone astray, the Bible said. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And based on that, Jesus had to die for your sins and mine. His death is not in vain. Those of us who love him and trust him are saved from our sins, and when we die, we go to be with Jesus. But those of us who know him not, those of us who turn our backs on Christ, those of us who do not receive the gift of salvation, we go to a place where the scripture says, the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Believe you me, we either die and go to glory by being born again, or we die and go to hell by not born again. We make that decision while we're here. The Son of Man has power to forgive sins on earth, the Bible said, not hereafter. Make no mistake about it. Maybe you've been to other places where they say, hey, we'll pray for you after you leave here. Hey, that's foolishness. You must confess your sins to be born again. It's not done any other way. You must bow the knee. You must receive the Lord as your Savior. Based on that, you are given eternal life, and the word says we shall never perish, neither shall anyone pluck us out of his hand. Yet he says, he's inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death were it recompassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Ah, that's the business of God's in the soul business. Man might be able to save the body, the doctor might be able to pass you off here for a while. I mean, you might live a few months longer and a few years longer, but man might be able to save the body. But man can do nothing with the soul. Only God can touch the soul. The rich young farmer, things are going well with him. He had all in his favor until the day came and he touched his soul. He said, soul, thou hast much riches laid up for many years. Eat and drink and be merry. But that night the word says that his soul was acquired of him. The soul is God's territory. Only God touches the soul. The soul lives forever. When we leave here, it's eternal life either there or down there. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this comes the judgment. I say to you, are you born again? If so, why not this evening? Come and confess your sins
and receive Jesus and then have peace on earth and live a life that is satisfactory, a life that is worthwhile living, a life that gives you a hope beyond the grave, because beyond the grave is the rest. That's where life begins. Here is just passing through. Here we're just passing through. But when we leave here, we go to an eternal world where we live in bliss or we live in sorrow. We make that choice. That choice is yours this evening. Are you born again? Are you saved? Do you know the Lord? Then I say to you, if you don't, this evening, tonight, come to Jesus, bow the knee. Romans 10:9 says that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, that we not could be, not should be, not might be, but we shall be saved. That's the way that we're saved. None ever goes to glory unless they're born again. We must be saved first. We must be saved first. Gracious is the Lord, verse 5, and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. The psalmist can't stop praising his Lord because he's proven him. He's proven him to be a good God and a gracious God. And all others forsook him. Jesus was there. God, Jehovah, was there. The Lord preserved the temple. I was brought low, and he helped me. That's what I love about the Lord. Regardless of the mistakes that we make in our life, when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, we only do things halfway. God does things all the way. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness, and we delight in the God of our salvation. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was born low, and he helped me. That's what the Lord wants to do for you this evening. My brother, my sister, God wants to help you. If you are yet in your sins, he wants you to come now and receive his gift of salvation. Know for sure that you're headed for heaven, and based on that, we can live and we can serve him here. And we can be a benefit to our brothers and sisters, and we can glorify his name. Verse 7, return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt, get a load of this, the Lord hath dealt bountifully with you. Yes, that's the way our God operates. He always comes through time and time and time again. If you know him, you can look back and you can count the times you've called upon him, maybe 1,000 times, but not once have you called and he hasn't answered. He's always come through, hasn't he? Yes, even when we weren't fit to be answered, he still answered us, and he still helped me. He still helped me. He's dealt bountifully with me. Yes, bountifully. He's providing our needs here. His presence is with us each step of the way. Goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives, says the psalmist, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Indeed, he's dealing bountifully with us here. And over there he says, hey, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Yes, he's dealing bountifully with us over there. If I go and prepare a place for you, he says, I will come again and receive you unto myself. My mother passed away back there last year. Let me tell you a little about last year's experiences. March the 28th, my mother passed away. She was buried on my birthday, March the 29th. The following day, our daughter had a miscarriage. Back in June, I had my first surgery. In October, I had my second surgery. And in December, we lost the boat. Yeah, it was a pretty heavy year last year. But hey, he went in every situation with me. And he was in there with me, and he brought me out. Yeah, he's a wonderful God. I recall my second surgery. My doctor said to me, there's nothing much to this, he said. It's a one-day experience. You go in the morning and you come out in the evening. I say, hey, I can handle that. Okay, so I went in and did the surgery. When I came through, there was my wife on one side of my bed and the nurse on the other side. The nurse said to me, she says, Mr. Neely, how do you feel? I said, I'm rather shaky. She says, can you get up? I say, get up? You've got to be kidding. She says, well, I'll come back again. She came back again about an hour time. She said, how are you feeling now? I said, not much better. She said, can you get up? I said, no, I can get up. I said, if you help me, maybe I can get up. No, she said, I can't help you. You must get up on your own, otherwise we'll have to make other arrangements. I said, like what? She said, like keeping you in an extra night or two. I said, hold it, let me try to get up. And I got up and I came out. Yeah, that's the way life goes. When we do our best, he does the rest. Verse 8, for thou hast delivered my soul from death. Here's three heavy thoughts. My soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. Marvelous. He's done all of these things for me, said the psalmist, and he's doing them for you and me too. The poem goes something like this. I dreamed death came the other night, and heaven's gate swung wide. The kindly grace an angel came and ushered me inside. And there, to my astonishment, stood folk I'd seen on earth. Some I'd dreamed and thought unfit, and some of little worth. Did I give you this one this morning? Indignant words came to my lips, but never was set free, because every face showed some surprise, not one expected me. But that's the way it goes. God saves us simply by calling on his name, and whom he saves, he glorifies, and he sanctifies and glorifies, and takes us to be with himself. Look at verse 9. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Ah, here is where we let our light shine. Here is where we show to others that Jesus is real. It's in the land of the living that we witness for him. It's in the land of the living that we go out and we touch base for others and we tell them how precious the Lord is. I love to give out tracts, gospel tracts, and I ordered 3 or 4 packages back there a few months ago. And it was one package that said something like this, you are special. And I looked at the wording of that. I said, now you've got to be careful, Elliot, who you give this tract to. The others were Jesus is good and salvation is real and all that stuff. I went by Z&S back there in early March, I think it was. And a young lady came by and she said, Mr. Neely, she says, how are you doing? I said, I'm okay. She says, what are you doing these days? Are you still catching fish? I said, no. And then I pulled out a tract and I said, I'm not catching fish anymore. And she looked at the tract. She said, oh, you're catching ladies. I didn't know the wrong tract. The tract said, you are special. I said, Father, live on earth. I said, Miss, give me that tract, please. That's the wrong tract. That's the wrong tract. Yeah, but when we do these things for God, we find that a little humor comes up. Hey, because life is not dull and dismal. The people of God are happy. Happy are the people that know the joyful sound. There's something to be happy about, something to smile about, something to rejoice about, because our God is real, and we are a free people, a delivered people, a redeemed people. Why are we sad? Let's be happy in the Lord. I'm happy in Jesus, my Savior and my King. We say it, but do we show it? And all the day long of his goodness I sing. To him in my weakness for strength I can cling, for he is, say this to me, so precious to me. Right. That's why they're happy, because he's precious to us. He's made a difference. Life is worthwhile living now. We can smile a while, said the psalmist, and give your face the rest. Give your face the rest. Raise your hand to the one you love the best. Then shake hands with those nearby and do what? Give to them a smile, not a frown. Give them a smile. Lord, something to be happy about. Praise his name. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believe, therefore have I spoken, I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, verse 11, that all men are liars. Verse 12, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. It's amazing how this particular verse is pushed in there. From nowhere, the psalmist seems to put this precious verse in there. He said, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Oftentimes in today's world, some people seem to make a mockery of death. Someone passed away just recently who had never professed to be saved by anyone that knows this gentleman. And they had the leaflet to his funeral. You know what it said? This is what the front of the leaflet said. It said, Father, forgive me. I've lost track. They don't have it written down here somewhere. Ah, here it is. It's good to write things down, especially when you're past 30 years old, because sometimes we forget then. It says, well done, good and faithful servant, my Lord. Here's a man that never touched base with Jesus and salvation, but yet they write here, well done, good and faithful servant. Hey, that's the way the world wrote it. It's not written right there, Oh no, if we don't know him and we die without him, we're gone. We're gone that way. Forever and forever. Time is almost gone. I attended a funeral last year. A friend from Kern Island, a gentleman by the name of Hokey. And it's somewhat hilarious. Bear with me, please. And they call on a lady to say something good or something special about this gentleman in the casket. And she came up. And she said, she started with this. She's a faithful lady. She was a good mother. She was a kind sister. The fellow down in the origin had his bulletin trying to get her attention. He says, hey, that's not a woman in that casket, that's a man. But he said, what she meant, what she says, and yeah, she says, and the minister had to get up from where he was and take his bulletin and open it up on the pulpit. He said, see here, this is a man in the casket, not a woman. He said, I beg your pardon, let's start over again. Yeah, anything happens here. But to those of us who know the Lord, we know that if we're saved, we go to be with Jesus. But if we're not saved, it's no joke, it's no laughing matter. We go to hell. But hell's not made for you and me. Hell's made for the devil and his angels. But so many people are going there because they refuse the gift of salvation. They refuse to bow the knee to Jesus here. And if they don't bow it here, they bow it hereafter, I say. Have you bowed your knee yet? Have you trusted Jesus yet? If not, tonight, come to know him, receive his gift, and be happy in Jesus, and know for sure that your sins are washed away. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and the call upon the name of the Lord. Verse 17, and the psalmist says again, I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Yes, but don't forget, we started with, I love the Lord. We should end with, I love the Lord. He's worthwhile loving. He's a good Savior, a wonderful friend, a kind shepherd, a delivering friend, and one that will be with us throughout the days of our lives. And indeed, he's promised that as thy days, so shall thy strength be. And we bless God for the fact that he's one that can touch base with us, that can deliver us, encourage us, and use us to glorify his name. May these thoughts derived from this portion point us to a more proper way of loving him and serving him. And may these thoughts be thoughts of yours and mine this evening as we close out our service. I love the Lord. Let's say together, shall we? I love the Lord. Bless his name. Yes. For he is so precious to me, is heaven below my Redeemer to know. 283, please. In closing, 283. For he is so precious to me. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die, would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I'm happy all the day. 283.
Last answer, please. Thank you, and God bless you.